1:12. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat, and the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fella talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man that has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take this mat and your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Okay, let's keep that passage open in front of us, please. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, page 1003. And several people know, Hilary Griffiths last night was admitted to hospital, though I think she's back home now. She needed antibiotics for, there was an ear infection. Anyway, she's back home now, but I thought, let's pray for her. Let's just pray for her now. And we'll pray for us as we come to look at the passage as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray for Hilary, and pray, please, that you would help her to recover quickly from this illness. Pray, please, the antibiotics would work, and pray in your mercy and grace that you would heal her. And we pray your strengthening for her and for Andrew as well. And we pray now, please, as we come to your word, that you would open our eyes more to the truth, and that our hearts would receive what you teach us here, and you would change lives this morning. Amen. Just to finish off about Hilary, in the text I received from Andrew, he was saying they were hoping also to come along to the lunch later on. So you might see them later on, but it's good to have prayed for them. Four men walking through Capernaum, traveling through Capernaum, carrying a mat. And on that mat is their friend who is paralyzed, whose legs don't work. They have withered away and they are useless. They're carrying him to Jesus. They'd heard about Jesus. They'd heard that Jesus had performed many miracles in Capernaum before. In fact, he'd been there for a while. He'd done many amazing things. And then all of a sudden, Jesus had gone. He'd gone elsewhere. And now they'd heard Jesus was back. And they thought, this is their opportunity to take their friend, their paralyzed friend, to Jesus to see if maybe Jesus could heal him. Well, they go, and they go to the house where Jesus, they've heard Jesus is, and sure enough, Jesus is there, but so is the rest of Capernaum. Everyone is there, and they're right at the back of the crowd. How would they ever get their friend to Jesus in the house? Well, they see the stairs going up onto the roof, and they think, we'll go that way. So they climb the stairs, which they're on every house in Capernaum, stairs that take you up to the roof. And they start to dig a hole in the roof, much probably to the annoyance of the person whose house it was. They open up a hole big enough to lower their friend through, and they carefully take the mat, very carefully lower their friend, and they've got it just right, just in front of Jesus. Jesus looks at the man on the mat, looks at the men up on the roof. And what Jesus says next is absolutely stunning. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And just in those words, "Son, your sins are forgiven," Jesus is saying two massive things that we're going to think about. He's going to say what our greatest need is and his greatest claim. Our greatest need, his greatest claim. First off, our greatest need. Oh, it's not coming up on there. Oh, look, it's just a green line. Oh, I wonder why that is. Oh, well, we'll keep going, and I will... I tell you what, let's try this. Let's do that. Oh, no, it's still on there. Ah, okay. Ken, if you switch the projector off and on again, that might do it. But I will carry on. That's all right. Don't worry about it. Just turn it off and turn it on again. And however long it takes. But I can deal with that. That's fine. You go for it. Okay, because actually what I'm going to get you to do is talk to one another for a moment. You see, we're going to think about what's our greatest need. So talk to the person next to you with this question. What do people say mankind's greatest needs are? Okay. What do people say mankind's greatest needs are? Talk to the person next to you. You've got a minute, maybe. Go for it. Okay, that'll do. Go for it. Shout out some answers and I will repeat them for those who maybe need to hear it over the loop. So what answers have you got? What are mankind's greatest needs? What do people say mankind's greatest needs are? Sleep. Personal desire there, I think. What else? Cara?
Peace on earth.
Peace on earth, thank you.
Food, water, shelter.
Food, water, shelter. You were going to say food as well? Yep, thank you.
Oxygen.
Yeah, okay, yeah, interesting, thank you. What else? Anything else?
Forgiveness.
Sorry, forgiveness, thank you. Ooh, you know the right answer, didn't you? Yeah, okay, what else?
Love.
Security, love.
Equality.
Equality, thank you. Say it again. Happiness.
Health.
Purpose. Say it again.
God.
Nice one, like it. We're going, yeah, keep going though, other things. I like all the answers. Anything else? Yeah, Brent.
Chocolate and gummy bears.
Greatest need of mankind. You guys should become politicians. Okay, whole load of things, aren't there? What else, sorry?
Relationships.
Relationships being fixed, that kind of thing. Okay, lots of things. And lots of people will say different things, won't they, as to what mankind's greatest need is. Ah, there we go. So we've been looking at that question. What do people say mankind's greatest needs are? But Jesus, when he sees that man in front of him on the mat, who has got an obvious need, doesn't he? And I mean, a really obvious need. He can't walk. Jesus says, first thing he says to him is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." In other words, Jesus is saying this man's greatest need is not his legs being mended. It is his sins being forgiven. Now that's really significant, isn't it? Jesus so many times says, that's what I've come to deal with. I've come to deal with sin. As some writer said, they saw this on the internet, put it like this: if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a savior. Our greatest need is forgiveness. Okay, but why? Why is forgiveness our greatest need? Well, to understand that, we need to understand what sin actually is. You see, sin is not just us breaking some rules. There are a whole load of Old Testament rules, some of which you probably know, and you might well think, well, that's what sin is. It's breaking the rules. So breaking the rules about, I don't know, don't lie, don't steal, do not cheat, do not commit adultery. And sin is breaking those rules. But actually, the Bible says sin is far deeper than that. Those things, those breaking the rules, they're like a symptom. The actual root cause, the thing underneath, is a thing called sin, which is far deeper. You see, the Bible defines sin, which is in each one of us, as a massive rebellion against God. If you imagine a kingdom with a very good, kind king, but the people of that kingdom rise up in rebellion with pitchforks and torches, they storm the palace, they take that king, kick him out on the street, and kill that king, and put someone else in his place. That is the picture that the Bible has of what sin actually is. It is us as mankind kicking God off the throne of the universe and putting something else in his place. That is sin. And each one of us is a part of this. This is God's universe, but we each put someone or something else in God's place. Very often that's us we put in God's place. Now, if you're not a Christian today, you might well be thinking, I haven't stormed any palace, I haven't joined any mob, I haven't got a pitchfork even, so I haven't done this. And yet, actually, we need to see, we've all done this, we've just done it probably more quietly than that. After all, ask yourself these questions. Who is in charge of your life? Who runs your life? Who sits on the throne of your life? Who decides what job you will go for? Who decides how you will use your money? Who decides how you will use your free time, or where you will live, or what the most important things in your life are? Or who decides what is good and bad, right and wrong? Now, for most of us, the answer would be me. If we're not Christians, the answer is going to be me. I decide those things. I'm the king of my life. And that, you see, is the very heart of this rebellion. That is sin. It is the dethroning of God. And you might think, well, yeah, but I've not done that many bad things. You see, the bad things that we do or don't do are like the spots of chickenpox. They're this kind of symptom, aren't they? If you've had chickenpox, have you had chickenpox? Loads of people had chickenpox. Okay, not very nice if you remember having it. But you might have had loads of spots. Some children or adults, when they get chickenpox, they have loads of spots, absolutely covered in them. Some only get just a few spots, not many. But both, whether you've had many spots or few spots, you've still got the problem in your system, the virus in your system of chickenpox. So too with the bad things that we do. Some people do loads of really bad things, and you can spot them a mile, you go, oh, okay, yeah, really bad. Some of us don't do so many bad things. We think, well, actually, we're relatively good. But the problem is the symptom, the cause of the problem in our hearts, the virus in our hearts, which is sin, us rejecting God. Whether we do many bad things or few, whether we're Hugh Hefner, Ben Stokes, or whether we're the Archbishop of Canterbury or the Pope, all of us have this problem in our hearts that we have dethroned God. And this is a massive problem for us because the Bible says the wages of sin are death, eternal death. We deserve God rejecting us for eternity. Therefore, there is nothing more important for you and me, for our friends, for our school friends, for our work colleagues, for our family. There is nothing more important. Even for those people who are starving, even for those people who desperately need shelter, who desperately need other things. Yes, they have those other needs, but their greatest, deepest need is sins forgiven. It was true for the paralytic. It's true for us. Our greatest need. Second, the greatest claim. Okay, so when Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," he is making a massive claim. Okay, this is the question I'd like you to talk about with your neighbour. or someone else, or walk across the room if you like. Okay, here's the question. Why did those listening to Jesus get upset? Why did those listening to Jesus get upset? Have a look in the verses if you want. So from verse 6 onwards, have a little look and talk to the person next to you. Why did those listening get upset? Go for it. Okay, if we come back together, thank you to the guys at the back for sorting out the projection. Well done, thank you for that. Okay, what's the answer? Why did the people get upset? Ooh, slightly tricky. Thank you, Hesse.
People, who were trying to keep the law, and he was seen to go beyond the law, and himself, but they thought
he couldn't have. Okay, so because they were the people who taught the law, who kept the law, and they felt Jesus was going beyond the law. Okay, okay, we'd need to explain that further. But yeah, okay, thank you. They didn't believe Jesus was God, that's true. Yeah?
They could have got upset because Jesus was ignoring the man's, what they thought was the man's wrong.
Okay, they could have got upset because maybe they might have thought Jesus was ignoring the man's real need. Yeah? It made him as God. Thank you. Absolutely. That claim, son, your sins are forgiven, made him as God. Now, let's hold that thought. How does saying, this is a rhetorical question, son, your sins are forgiven, make Jesus as God? Well, it makes Jesus as God. You see, they got upset, verse 6 and 7. It says, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Which fits exactly with what we're saying, isn't it? That the Bible says sin is a rebellion against God. It is shaking our fist at God and living our lives independently of God. Therefore, if you've got all of mankind over here and God over here, sin is us rebelling against God. It is us being an offence to God. Therefore, the only person who can forgive sin is God. Because no one over here amongst people can say to one another, well, I forgive you of your sin. That doesn't make sense because it's an offence against God. So the only person who can forgive sin is God. So for Jesus to say, son, your sins are forgiven, everyone knew. They were all shocked. Interestingly, no one said, but Jesus, it's his legs. They are shocked because they know Jesus is making a massive claim. It is a claim to be God. That's what he is doing. It is a huge claim. And Jesus then goes on to show them that he does have this authority. He goes on to show that he really is God. So verse 9, it says, he then says to the crowd, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Well, okay, you need to just think, okay, which is easier? Which is easier? Okay, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because, well, no one can prove it, can they? You can't prove that what you've just said is true. It would be harder to say, get up, take your mat and walk, because they can see whether you can do it or not. And therefore, Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to do the thing you can see to show that I can do the thing that you can't see. I'm going to do the thing that only God can do that you can see to show that I can do the thing that only God can do that you can't see. So he says to the man, get up, take your mat and walk. And he does. He gets up, takes the mat and walks. All of it to show he has the authority to say that sins can be forgiven. So Jesus is making a massive claim. He is claiming to be God. Now, don't get fooled. Don't get foxed by people. I've had people come to say to me in the past, but Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, the people in the crowd here knew that he was claiming to be God. Oh, yes, they did. Otherwise, they wouldn't have killed him. They knew what he was claiming. He was most certainly claiming God's authority to be able to forgive sin. And we know, of course, don't we, that Jesus didn't just come to say, don't worry about sin. He had to come and deal with sin. Because God can't just overlook badness and our rebellion against him. He has to deal with it. And so Jesus came, as it were, among us to be one of us and to take the punishment we deserve for our rebellion against God. It's like God came. He came among us to take what we deserve so that our sin can be dealt with. And so Jesus is claiming to be God and to have the authority to forgive sins. Now that is huge. It has massive implications for us. If you're not yet a Christian today, Jesus is saying your biggest need is sins forgiven. And he is saying the great news, he can do it. You see, the Bible, the message of the Bible is both bad news and great news, isn't it? The bad news is we're sinners and we deserve God's punishment. But the great news is Jesus has authority to deal with sin. Therefore, will you come to Jesus today and pray for sins forgiven? You come to Jesus. You can pray to him in the silence of your own heart and say, Jesus, please forgive my sin, my rebellion against you. And Jesus promises that any who come to him, he will forgive. Any who come to him, he will forgive. Now, of course, that will mean, from then on, not carrying on living in rebellion against God. You can't come to Jesus and say, please forgive my sin, and just say, well, I'm going to go on living in rebellion. No, it then means living with Jesus as king over your life. But come to Jesus for forgiveness. And what about if you're a Christian today? This has massive application for you and me, if you're a Christian today. Do you believe that Jesus is the one who has authority to forgive sin? Well, you say, yes, of course, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus can forgive sin. But does that transform your day-to-day, your everyday, your work, your family, your school life, your time on your own? How would it? Well, okay, we have a tendency to walk around in this life as if our sin, our rebellion, was still on us. Like leeches. It's sort of got its teeth stuck into us and it just won't budge. They won't leave us. That's what it feels like. We still feel guilty. We still feel like we carry around a heavy burden of sin on us. But if Jesus is the one who has authority to forgive sin, if he says you're forgiven, you are forgiven. You are 100% forgiven. You see, forgiveness, as it were, is an open door to a wonderful life, day by day, of living day by day, knowing God is your Father, that he loves you, that he cares for you, and that you have nothing in the way in your relationship with God. That is what forgiveness does for us. It opens that door. You see, forgiveness is a means to an end. Have you got that, Christian? Forgiveness is a means to an end. We rejoice in our forgiveness because it means we can live day by day in relationship with our Heavenly Father. A loving relationship, trusting him to provide for us, knowing that his smile is upon us. But if we think our sin is still on us, still attached to us, then it's as if that door closes and we confine ourselves needlessly to a sort of dark cell of guilt and thinking that God hates us and is still disapproving of us. And we go through day by day like that. See, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Do you do that? I have to say, I was challenged by this in a talk that I heard recently, and I've been doing it since, and it's wonderful to remind yourself of the gospel every day. Not just that I am forgiven, but opening that door, as it were, and saying, and therefore today I live in the light of that as a forgiven sinner who is loved by my Heavenly Father unconditionally. Overflowingly, abundantly, he loves you. And you can live in the light of that every single day. And that would change the way you go to school or the way you go to work or the way you are with your family. Because right at the beginning of the day, you remind yourself, I am a child of God whose sin is wiped away. Why? Because I feel it? No. But because Jesus declares it. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remind yourself of that every morning. That's part of your quiet time, isn't it? Spending time with God and saying, I am a child of God because Christ died for me. And of course, one of the biggest things this does for you and me, part of this opening of this door, is to say, therefore we know that beyond this life, we have nothing to fear. There is nothing to fear beyond death. Because Jesus, the one with all authority, the one who has the authority to forgive sins, declares to you and me, if you trust in me, your sin is gone. There is nothing to fear beyond this life. You will go and be with God forever in glory. No sin. Nothing to deal with. The Roman Catholic doctrine, I've been reading about this because of Martin Luther and the talk I'm going to be giving. Roman Catholic Church certainly used to, in a bigger way, talk about purgatory, this place you've got to go to deal with the bad things that are still on you, this place of punishment to cleanse you, to get rid of those sins, and then you go to heaven. Maybe it's hundreds of millions of years that it will take. No, if Jesus is the one who has authority to forgive sins, and Romans 8 verse 1 says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that means you are utterly, completely forgiven. There is nothing still on you. Those leeches don't exist. They're not there. So you need to live in the light of that day by day. So what are you going to do as a result of this sermon? Let's not be those who merely hear God's word, but those who put it into practice. Jesus says, our greatest need is sins forgiven. And he makes the greatest claim that he is God and he is the one who is able, has the authority to forgive sin. Non-Christian, here today, will you come to Jesus for forgiveness? Christian, will you live this week through that door of forgiveness, knowing that your sin is dealt with? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness we can have through him. We pray for those who maybe aren't yet Christians today, that you would bring them into your kingdom, that you would bring them to Jesus for forgiveness right now. And for Christians, Father, please build us up in this, that this week we would live in the light of the fact that Jesus is the one with the authority to forgive sin. Amen. Mark, over to you.